From the time I was 13 years of age, I had my life planned out exactly the way it was going to happen. At that age, I had sensed that God was calling me into ministry, and I knew exactly how that ministry would play out. When I finished high school, I would go to California Baptist College. When I finished there, I would go to the Golden Gate Baptist Theological Seminary in San Francisco. I would get my seminary degree and return somewhere around Los Angeles to carry out a sort of non-traditional ministry, sharing the gospel. This was in the early days of what came to be known as the Jesus Movement. And there were people like Arthur Blessett who had started storefront ministries and coffee houses in cities all throughout California. One of those, his place, was actually located on Sunset Strip. And I knew that God was calling me to share the gospel in a non-traditional way, start a church that would reach out in different ways to people that may not necessarily come into church. Hippies and drug addicts and just people off the street by the hundreds and thousands were coming to Christ at that time, and I knew that God was calling me to be a part of that. About a year after that plan was firmly formed in my mind, God interrupted my preparations. My grandmother was diagnosed with inoperable breast cancer that had already spread to her lungs. In the spring of 1971, we knew that her life would not last that much longer. In June of 1971, my father informed us that after the passing of my grandmother, which happened about a week later, that the family would move from California to South Carolina so that we could provide a home for my grandfather. I had no idea how I would be able to carry out what I knew God had called me to do. And so I entered into a time of anger, bitterness. I knew that God had called me to ministry, but now I was at a loss as to how that would play out. And that went on for a couple of years until I realized then exactly how God had put me on a different path. I would become a religion major at Furman University, and then I would go on to pursue a Master of Divinity and a PhD degree at Southern Seminary, and I would devote the rest of my life to following a passion of mine, and that was teaching, most likely in some kind of a college setting. And everything rocked along exactly the way I had planned it out to go. I completed my degree at Furman, went on to Southern Seminary, started my preparations there with great enthusiasm. In the winter of 1979, I met Melinda. We got married in June of 1980, and everything was still on track. Until one day, the frustrations that I had experienced during my time at seminary had kind of come to the surface. You see, as a part of my plan, because I was going to be in the seminary for quite a while, I would support myself by becoming the pastor of a church, maybe somewhere in the suburbs around Louisville. And then I could minister, I could preach, but I would also be able to pay my tuition and living expenses and those kinds of things. But when I arrived in Louisville, even though there were churches everywhere and people looking for students to be pastors, no pastorate ever came my way. And in fact, the only way I could support myself in seminary was with a job as a part of the sports department at the city newspaper. And it paid the bills, but the hours were bad, and it made it very difficult to continue my studies, and it wasn't what I wanted to do. One day, in the fall of 1980, God interrupted me again. I'd gotten to the campus a little bit early for chapel. I was sitting in the parking lot. It was a nice day. I had the windows down, and I was listening to the Christian radio station. And I heard three songs that just, even though I'd heard them before, gripped me in a different way. It was just as if God was speaking to me at a crucial point in my journey. I don't know to this day whether those songs were played back to back or not. But what I do know is those were the songs that were a part of my focus and through which God spoke to me. The first was a song by Keith Green, which we sing oftentimes here in our own worship services. There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son. Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son. It spoke of how God, in his love, sent Jesus to be our Redeemer. The heart of the gospel. So very, very simple. And at that moment, God was saying, this is what people need to hear. Following that, there was a song, We Are the Reason, sung by David Meese. You'll have the opportunity, I feel certain, to hear him sing that in person in just a few weeks. A message about how we are the reason that Jesus gave his life. And that's what gives us meaning and purpose in life. That message of God's grace and mercy gripped me in such a way and in such a simple manner that to this day, 36 years later, there is not a single time that I hear that song without tears welling up in my eyes. Not just because of the significance of the message, but because of the significance of what God was doing in my life on that particular day and at that particular moment. The third song was a song that was sung by the son of one of our professors and a friend. The song was written and sung by Don Francisco. It's called Gotta Tell Somebody. It was a musical retelling of the story of Jairus and the healing of Jairus' daughter. You remember from the New Testament that Jesus came and raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. But then after she was restored to her parents, Jesus said something very unusual. He told them not to tell anyone what had happened. And in Don Francisco's song, he is telling this story from the viewpoint of Jairus, saying, I got to tell somebody. I've got to tell somebody what Jesus did for me. Talking about the urgency of sharing the gospel. And as those songs were weaving together on the radio, it was as if God was speaking to me in an audible voice, saying, as much as you love to teach and as much as you love to study, that's not what I have in mind for you. And I do not intend for you to be a pastor simply to support yourself and your family. That's what I want you to do with your life. And as I prepared to go on into chapel that day, I said, Lord, if you want me to spend my life as a pastor of a local congregation, preaching the gospel, making it as simple as I possibly can, and encouraging others along the way, that's what I will do until you interrupt me again. And our understanding was that the moment that I could see myself doing anything else, that's when I would stop being a pastor. On October the 1st, 1980, that became my life's path. You see, God even confirmed that decision. I got out of my car, I went into the chapel. Chapel service probably was excellent, but I don't remember anything that was said. I got out of there, did something that I would never encourage anyone else, anybody under the age of 30 that may be in school. I skipped class because I had some thinking to do. I went to the dining hall for an early lunch. And somebody came and sat down next to me. And that moment made arrangements for me to preach at a church the following Sunday that in 2 weeks became our first pastorate. As of October 1st, 1980, there is not a single day that I have not been the pastor of a local congregation, doing what God interrupted my plans in order to tell me to do. I hope you have a story like that in your life. Sometime when you are aware that God has interrupted you along the way. Sometimes interruptions are not pleasant experiences. As a teenager, when my plans were interrupted, I entered a time of anger and bitterness for over 2 years before I realized that God had something else in mind. Sometimes those interruptions come through momentous events, and sometimes they make us very, very uncomfortable, but those divine interruptions are signs of God's grace. They remind us that God knows more about how we can live successfully than we know. And in the midst of our paths, our plans, our purposes, God interrupts us and changes our direction. That's what happened in the life and the ministry of Paul. Sometimes we miss some of the nuances of what happened. But in the 16th chapter of the book of Acts, we have the story. They went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, and having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So, passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So, setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and on the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city in the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul, and after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful in the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. Paul is interrupted in this story not once, but twice by God. This is in the midst of what we commonly call Paul's second missionary journey. He had gone up through both of the Antiochs. He was in what we now know as Turkey. And he was convinced his plan was to go north and then east and head into Asia to preach the gospel. We don't know exactly what happened, but what we know from this scripture is God said, "Don't go there." And so Paul turned and went in the other direction, kind of northwest, and headed toward Mysia, a territory there in present-day Turkey. But he wasn't finished with his plan. Paul was nothing if not persistent. As they got into the territory of Mysia, Paul said, "Well, I've gone this far. What I'm going to do now is turn north again into the territory of Bithynia and then back to the east." You see, Paul was, he was going to go north. He was still in Turkey, but if he followed the coastline along, it would take him into Asia. So he was trying to make the trip to Asia again. And this time, the scripture says, the Spirit of Jesus said, "Don't go there." And so, having been told twice now by God at different times that that was not what he had in mind, Paul turned and went to the coast, to a place called Troas. And that was a momentous occasion. Two significant things happened there. The first was that Paul had this vision in the night of a man from Macedonia saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." We don't know who that man was. We don't know whether Paul ever even met that man when he got to Macedonia, but that got Paul's attention. The second thing, you have to really read deeply in the scripture to find out what happened. And that is, at Troas, where Paul finally went after God interrupted him twice, Paul met a man by the name of Luke. And Luke became a part of the team. And it's the same Luke who wrote the Gospel of Luke and who wrote the book of Acts. And we know that Luke became a part of the team at Troas just by reading the text. Notice, for the whole first 15 and a half chapters of the book of Acts that Luke has written, it's they did this, they did that. In other words, he was telling what other people did. If you look at verse 8, Luke says, "So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas." And then he tells about the vision. Then look at verse 10. "And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them." In other words, at Troas, where God put Paul, Paul met Luke. And through that encounter, we got the Gospel of Luke, which gives us the most complete story of the birth of Christ. We got the book of Acts that tells us all about the beginnings of the church. But God wasn't finished. They went on over into Macedonia, got into a place called Philippi. And there in Philippi, as Paul was preaching, he met an unusual person. Unusual, first of all, because she was a woman who was an independent business person. That was not the case in that day and age. And not only was she an independent business person, but she was a person of great means. She sold expensive cloth to people in Philippi because Philippi was a Roman colony. It was established as a place where Roman officers would go to retire. It was the villages of the Roman Empire, a retirement community. And everybody that was there had sufficient means. And she had sold expensive cloth to them. She became a believer. And a significant ministry in Philippi began. The Macedonian Christians, the Philippians, became a significant source of support and encouragement for Paul through the remainder of his ministry. The gospel spread into Greece, and because Philippi was a Roman colony, the gospel spread into Rome. Probably, the community of Christians in Rome to whom Paul wrote the book of Romans had a significant part of their beginning in Philippi. God did some amazing things, but he had to interrupt Paul in order for that to happen. And the same thing is true in our lives. If we are devoted to following the call of God, to following the call of Christ, to doing exactly what God has purposed for us to do in our lives, there are going to be some times when we may think we're going the right way, but God has to interrupt us and move us in another direction. As I said earlier, sometimes it's painful. Sometimes it's inconvenient. Sometimes it's frightening when God interrupts us and changes the course of our lives. But we can affirm some truths from Paul's example about those divine interruptions. The first of them is that when God interrupts us, sometimes it's because we're going the wrong way. God interrupted Paul because he wanted to go north, east, and Paul and God wanted him to go west. Paul saw his ministry in Asia. God saw his ministry in Europe. So that from the Roman Empire, Christianity could spread around the world. Sometimes God just interrupts us because we're going the wrong way. And if we allow God's interruption to change our direction, it can change our destiny. And so when those interruptions come, sometimes the first question we may need to ask is, well, Lord, was I going the wrong way? Which way do you want me to go? Melinda and I were coming back from Tennessee going into South Carolina, and I had made a stop south of Asheville on Interstate 26 near Spartanburg, South Carolina. It was a rest stop there, and this woman came up to me and she said, "How long will it be before I get to Wilmington?" She was talking about Wilmington, North Carolina. And in order to get to Wilmington, North Carolina, you have to travel on Interstate 40 until you get to Charlotte. Then you can get on Highway 70 at that time and go on across. She had missed the place where Interstate 26 and Interstate 40 split. She wasn't headed toward the coast at all, at least not immediately, because 26 goes to Columbia, and then on to Charleston, South Carolina. You could eventually get to the beach, but it would be in South Carolina or Georgia or maybe even Florida. So I looked at her and smiled and said, "Ma'am, you've missed a turn. You're on the wrong road." And she was so frustrated at that point. And she started looking at the map, trying to figure how she could still go in the same direction and ultimately get back to the right road. And I said, "Ma'am, the easiest way to get to where you want to go is to turn around and go the other way." And sometimes that's the way it is in our lives. The best way to get to where God wants us to be is to turn around and go the other way. Because sometimes God interrupts us because we're going the wrong way. And we need to be open to that. Likewise, God sometimes interrupts us because he has something better in mind. I'm sure Paul could have preached the gospel to thousands and maybe even millions of people throughout Asia. But God had other people who he would send to India and various other places like that. God's purpose for Paul was better than that. Because rather than just spreading the gospel to one area, God was sending Paul to the place from which the gospel would go to the whole world, Rome, eventually. And so sometimes we may be consumed with the idea that God is preventing us from doing something that we want to do, but God never says no without something better in mind. And if we have that mindset and start just looking for that better thing, then it helps us to stay on the right path. And finally, when God interrupts us, we have to understand that it's because he's planned for eternity, not for the moment. Paul's plan was for his ministry. God's plan was for the gospel to go throughout the whole world. Paul's plan was to fulfill his commission. God's plan was for Paul to fulfill the Great Commission. You see, God is so far ahead of us that we need never question his wisdom. We think about the moment, but God has eternity in mind. Sometimes when things don't go our way, we're tempted to think that God is punishing us, that somehow or another God is displeased with us, or that somehow we're not going to find the joy we seek in following Christ. But rather than thinking all those things, let's just see those moments as interruptions. Maybe because we're going the wrong way, but certainly because God has a better path for us to follow. One with eternity in view. And let us follow with joy and dedication the path that he's put before us. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for calling us to walk the path that you set before us. And we know sometimes, Lord, we are wedded to our path and not yours. I just pray, Father, that you will guide us in the way that you would have us to go. And when that means that you interrupt what we're doing, help us to see that as your message of grace and love and purpose, and follow where you lead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.